My mind has been dominated this week with some thoughts on the ministry and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as saints. But my mind has turned. I'd like to speak to you this morning about the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing that we need to realize is that the king is the ruler of a kingdom. And so a kingdom is the rule and reign of a king. Now, every king is sovereign. Y'all know what that means. That means it doesn't answer to anybody else as far as within his kingdom. And in terms of how the kingdom is run, it's up to him. So that whenever a new king comes in, he can change things. He can't do away with the previous laws of whatever that king had, but he can overrule them with his own rules. Now, a king, is his job is to protect and provide for the subjects of his kingdom. Doesn't matter what king you're talking about. Not almost, every king wants to protect his own throne and his own kingdom. And he sets laws, and his kingdom operates based on his laws. And every king rules how he deems fit or necessary. Now, every kingdom is governed by the laws that the king sets forth. And in every kingdom, they want to obviously, they want to keep going, don't they? I mean, they want their rule or their house or their kingdom to flourish. So, some of them flourish and some of them don't last very long. If you look at the natural kings, some of them rule well and some of them rule horribly. If you think about some of the kings that have been set up, you think about King David. You know, we think about King David, how he was a man after God's own heart. And then you can think about some of the other kings that have been. You think about Nero. Y'all know the heinous, tyrannical King Nero, who burned Christians for sport, who took Christians and used them in the arenas to be torn apart by lions and other animals as sport. So there's a lot of different kind of ways that you can rule in a kingdom. Now, in America, we don't understand what it's like to be ruled by a king, do we? The only ones that can remember that in America what it was like to be ruled by a king were living in the late 1700s. For 200 and over 240 years, we've not known any of that. We've not known what it's like to be under the rule of a sovereign king naturally. We have in our country, thank the Lord, have a system in place where we have a democratic republic. Now, it's hard to define what America is, but basically it's a democratic republic. And in that democratic republic, we have chosen that form of government. Well, we didn't choose it. Our founding fathers did. Use that to have a representative of the people. That the government was for the people, by the people, and for the people, right? So we are supposed to govern ourselves. And in that time where we elect leaders based on what we want, we elect leaders and we affect policy change by demonstrations or based on things that we like and don't like. That's how we vote, isn't it? I vote for things that I want to be in. I vote against things that I don't want to be in. Right? And you can see it all in the news today, where even in the past, you know, recent past, where people have demonstrated and even caught things on fire because things weren't going the way that they wanted them to go, and it affects policy change. Why is that? How is it that the loudest voices affect policy change? Now, I ain't talking politics. Y'all understand? I'm just telling you the truth. Why is it that things affect, why the loudest voices affect policy change? It's because the policy makers want to stay in their seat. Isn't that right? They're lining their own coffers. They want to remain in their position, so they do whatever the mind of the people is. All right? But it's not that way in God's kingdom, is it?
No.
Why is that? Is because God don't change. Man does. Man does what's right in his own eyes. And it changes. But there's been a lot of kingdoms come and a lot of kingdoms go. A lot of kingdoms rise, a lot of kingdoms fall. And I tell you, we've been so used to this system of representation. Y'all follow me. We've been so used to this system of representation for 240 years, I don't know anything different. And you don't either, unless you've lived in England or somewhere like that. Or Iran or wherever they have a king. Sovereign king. We're so used to this system of government, and it is our mindset, isn't it? It's our mindset to be under the rule and affect how policies are by our vote, that idea has even permeated into the kingdom of God in religious circles. Y'all got it? How that we think that because we don't like something that we can vote it out. And we think that we can affect the policy change that God set down because we want something different or we don't like that anymore, so we'll just vote it out. And my friends, I tell you that America has voted God out. They voted the unchangeable, unalterable edicts and dictates of God's sovereign kingdom and kingship out. I could say amen and sit down right now, but I'm not. I tell you, God from the beginning told Moses and all of way back then when he chose his people and he gave them laws, and he told Moses, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. So God from the beginning has foretold his kingdom throughout. Isn't that right? I mean, he really foretold the kingdom back in the garden, or out of the garden, when he talked about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. He's going to be the head. Now, but there come a time when God specifically prophesied and gave us more understanding about when this kingdom was going to come and how this king was going to rule and how powerful and authoritative that this king would be. Turn to the second chapter of Daniel. Y'all remember Daniel? Daniel was a Jew. He was of Israel. And they were taken captive by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And how they did that back then was when they took someone captive, they would pick out the smartest folks to help them out of their captives. And Daniel and Mahalaleel, those three Hebrew children. We know them as Belteshazzar. No. Well, anyway, it don't matter. But this King Nebuchadnezzar was so powerful that, and his kingdom was so far-reaching that he had in his own mind all power, didn't he? But one night, this king had a dream. Now, I'm not a preacher of dreams, because I've had some crazy ones. Haven't you? That weren't fit to even retail. But just because most of our dreams are like that, don't mean that you can't count some of them, because God sends some dreams. I think I've had some God-sent dreams. This king had a dream and he woke up. Y'all ever woke up and couldn't remember your dream? But you remember that you did dream, but you can't remember anything really about it. And you certainly didn't know what it meant. Well, this king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it bothered him so bad he wanted to get all the magicians and soothsayers and seers to tell him what his dream was and to interpret it. And so they all came before him and they said, okay, king, tell us what your dream is and we'll interpret it. And he goes, no, if you don't tell me what my dream is, I'm going to kill you. I'm just going to be kind of plain. And they was like, this is a rare thing that the king asked. There's not a man alive that can tell you what your dream was and then interpret it. He said, well, if you can't do that, I'm just going to kill you. And so he was going to kill all the smart folks, and that included the smart folks that they had taken in captivity, which was Daniel, was one of them. And Daniel replied to the king's guard. He says, why is the king so hasty in this decision to just kill everybody because they can't tell him his dream? He said, give me a little bit of time. And so Daniel prayed. And Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells him his dream. And this is the dream. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass. I want you to get this picture in your mind of this great warrior. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. I hope you know enough about the scriptures that your mind is already going 100 miles an hour. Thou sawest till that a stone which was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Who gave it to him?
God
did. Have given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, that's a lot of places, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. That's the arms and breast of silver. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. That would be the Medes and the Persians and different ones. And the fourth kingdom, that's the kingdom of Rome. The third one is Greece. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet of toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, I wanted to read that to you, but because I want you to get the image of this warrior. If I'd have seen a warrior like that, I would be like David looking at Goliath. Scary stuff. And Daniel is interpreting that this warrior that you're seeing is all these kingdoms placed together. And really, to get to the cut to the chase, he's talking about the natural kingdoms of the world and natural kings. He's talking, and you know how great the kingdom of Rome was? I mean, it subdued every other nation that it come in contact with. There was not a place that it didn't have rule. in that known world. Now, that's a strong kingdom. And in the day, and listen to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Amen. What kingdom is he talking about? He's not talking about a natural kingdom, is he? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom of God has one king, and it's not a man. Well, it's not a natural man. It's the God man, Jesus Christ. And this kingdom, you know why it's broken into pieces, or who broke it into pieces? In his dream, it said the rock that was hewn out of the mountain was hewn out without hands. Hey, didn't God build a house without hands? Didn't he call Jesus Christ a chief cornerstone, the precious cornerstone? What is he a cornerstone of? He's a cornerstone of his house, of his kingdom. And everything that is set in accordance with that cornerstone is in accordance with his kingdom. Now, there's two kingdoms. Number one is the kingdom of Satan, which is the kingdoms of the world. Do y'all know that Satan's got a kingdom? Jesus said he did. Have y'all ever thought about it? No. Satan has a kingdom. You know, when they accused Jesus Christ of casting out devils in the name of the prince of the devils, and he says, a house divided cannot stand. And he said, and if Satan cast out Satan, how shall his kingdom stand? No. Satan has a kingdom. Jesus said he did. That kingdom is opposed diametrically in every point to the kingdom of God. How it operates is diametrically opposed to how the kingdom of God operates. And the kingdom of God, it came with power, did it not? It came with great glory. Now, it didn't seem like it at the time. But I want us to realize that this kingdom is different. It operates on a different basis than the kingdoms of the world or Satan's kingdom. You know, that's what he tempted Jesus with. One of the things he tempted him with, wasn't it? He said he showed him all the kingdoms when he took him up either to the mountain or the pinnacle of the temple, whichever one. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you power over all these. He didn't realize that he already had power over all of them. Ain't that right? Like he could give Jesus something good. My friends, Satan don't give us anything good. And God don't give us anything bad. I mean, it might seem not that pleasant to us, but it's always for our good what we get from God, and it's always for our bad whatever we get from Satan. These kingdoms are diametrically opposed. Y'all, when I was little, I used to watch the Bugs Bunny cartoons, you know, Foghorn Leghorn and all those. Y'all remember, some of y'all remember those old cartoons where they'd have an angel on one shoulder and they'd have a red pitched fork horn devil on the other shoulder, and both of them be whispering in their ears. And they never told them the same thing, did they? No. They always said, you can do it. And one of them said, you better not. That's a very simple way that they conveyed to us that there is good and there is evil. And that the good things are really in accordance with God's kingdom, and Satan's going to tell you things that's going to lead to your hurt. Now, wow, this is such a big subject. It's hard for me to even wrap my head around it. These kingdoms operate on a total different basis. And I want us to realize that even though both of these kingdoms kind of operate at the same time, they have nothing to do with one another. You know, we're in the kingdom of heaven right now.
Amen.
We're not waiting on it. We're in it right now. One aspect of it anyway. Y'all pray for me. It's hard to keep all this straight in my head. There's so many things said about the kingdom of God in the scriptures about how you enter it, what it is, who can see it, how you can see it, how it operates. First, I want to tell you a little bit. I want to describe this kingdom of God. Number one, you got to understand a little bit about the king, about how he operates. We're not going to go into that because that would go into the character of God. But just know this. He's everywhere, all the time. And just know this too. He don't change. What he says, he'll perform. He said, I have sworn and will perform it. He says, I am God and I change not. Three times specifically he said, God is not a man that he should be ruled by his emotions or swayed by anybody else. Who's been his counselor? Nobody. God is God. He reigns and rules supreme in his kingdom. Now I want us, just as the rule and reign of a king is his kingdom, there are several different aspects of this kingdom. Number one, there's a universal, I wish I had a diagram, I don't like chalkboards and, you know, for all that for teaching, but boy, I tell you what, it sure would be nice. Hey, y'all ever seen those Venn diagrams in school? Well, I want you to picture a big old circle like this. And inside that circle represents the kingdom of God. All of the people that Jesus Christ died for, all of the elect are within that circle. That is the universal, mystical kingdom of God. I don't know how to explain it any other way. And within that circle contains every one of God's children from the first one all the way to the last one, not just the ones that are visible right now. It's the ones that have died and gone on before and the ones that ain't even born yet.
Amen.
Now, within that bigger circle, there's a smaller circle that contains those that have been born again all over the world that are living right now. That would be, I guess, the visible kingdom. There are people that are in this smaller circle, yet that smaller circle is contained within the bigger circle. And these are the people that are living their life based on the principles of the kingdom of God. They love their brother. They do good. They pray. They might not believe what you believe, but they are good people, honest, God-fearing people. And they're in the kingdom of God. They represent it well by the things that they do and the things that they say. They're inside that kingdom of God. And then there's a smaller circle within that visible circle that is called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think y'all are in that inner part today. I want to just tell you just this this small thing. Y'all know in the temple, y'all, I'm going to run a quick rabbit, but I'm going to shoot it fast. Y'all know these, remember in the temple, they had an outer court of the Gentiles, right? Even the Gentiles could come to the temple to worship. Now they couldn't come inside, but they had made a court for the Gentiles even to come on the outside. And they had porters who were keepers of gates and doors, and they could allow entrance into the next part, which was the outer court. There was the outer court of the Gentiles, and there was an outer court of the Jews. And all the Jews were admitted to that outer court. But you had to meet some requirements to go into the inner court. And past the inner court, you had the holy place. And which was even fewer people allowed in that place. And then you had the most holy place, the holiest of holies, where only one man was allowed to enter once a year, and that was the high priest. And he was in the most inner sanctum of the temple called the holiest of all. What does that tell you?
He's in the presence of God.
Amen. That tells me that when the closer you get to the heart of the matter, the fewer people you got. That's why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is such a small circle contained within that big circle of the kingdom. Now, that's the only way, it's one way that I know how to explain it. I'm going to tell you another way. Maybe this will help you. It helped me. Y'all remember back in the plantation days, when they had masters and servants, there was the master owned all of his land, owned every bit of it. And then you had some servants that lived and worked in the back 40, way back. Y'all know what back 40 is, don't you? That's that back 40 acres, way back in the back of the property. Still on land that's owned by the master, the king. And they rarely get and hardly ever get a view or of that master. And then you have, but they still serve him. They're still working for him. They're still laboring in his field. And then you have those people that, those servants that, that work in fields that are a little closer to his house. They see him from afar off. They see him and they don't have any regular, really personal discourse with him, but they see him. And they still work and labor in his field, but they just get more glimpses of him more frequently. And then you have the servants that serve the master in his house. And those that serve the master in his house are able to commune with him. They see him on a daily basis and they understand that he is their master and they serve him continually day to day and they have regular closeness with him. Y'all see that? They're in his house. That's the kingdom of God in a nutshell. as far as what it contains. Just because somebody is not a member of your particular church doesn't mean they're not in the kingdom of God. That means that if you see someone that's loving the Lord Jesus Christ, they might not understand or have great close communion with Him, but if they love Him and they know Him and they serve Him, they're one of His subjects. Y'all got it?
Yes.
That's good stuff to me. But oh, I want to serve Him in His house. I want to serve Him in His house. So this kingdom that Jesus came and set it up, y'all remember what the first message that John the Baptist had, even before Jesus set it up. Y'all remember? What was his message? He said, repent. Why?
The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? That means that it is within your grasp. It is not far way out in the future like it was for Daniel. It wasn't so far out in the future like it was for Moses. It was, and back then that kingdom was a natural kind of kingdom. Later on they had a natural king, which God never told them to do. They could understand that they wanted to be like all the ones, he gave them King David. And he was a type of Christ. Now when John came, you know, after those 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, or Malachi and the advent of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within your reach. And Jesus came and he had the same message that John the Baptist did. And did you know he went about all around preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Wait a minute, Brother Paul. I thought you said that the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension and impending return of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. How in the world then could Jesus Christ preach the gospel of the kingdom before his death? He said, I'm here. The rock is breaking into pieces all these other kingdoms, setting them free from the bondage that they were in. Not naturally. Spiritually. Free from the bondage of sin. Not from the bondage of man. From the bondage of sin and from the bondage of things that would keep you in bondage like the law. Oh, you can be a servant to somebody. You can be a slave to someone and still be free. Amen? I've never been a slave to people, but I've been a slave to work. Haven't you? I've been a slave to several different things in my life, but my friends, Jesus Christ broke the bands of all of those things, because even though I maybe still was a slave to my work, I knew that He had set me free. Boy, I tell you what, this kingdom is way too big to preach in one day. Did y'all know that when Jesus Christ, the first full-length sermon that Jesus Christ preached, we'll turn over there. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is what's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. I call it the Sermon in the Mount because it says he went into a mountain. Up into a mountain. And when he was set, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That is weeks of preaching right there. But I want you to understand, when I was a little tyke, let me say a younger tyke, I've never been little. When I was younger, I used to get the idea, when I was really young, they would call these things the Beatitudes. That's what they call them. And I used to get the idea that the preachers would say that these are the attitudes that you ought to be. When they called it Beatitudes, that's just what I thought, that these are attitudes that I ought to be. And gee, these are not requirements, folks, for you to enter the kingdom of God. These are a description of the children of God that are already in the kingdom. Y'all got that? He's not telling you to be these things in order to get into the kingdom. He's just describing what the children of the kingdom act like. And listen to these again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I have a question for you. When in the world would it be considered favorable to be poor in spirit? The world would not look at someone that was poor in spirit and mourning over their sins or mourning at all as being a favorable condition. The world wants you to be happy. They want you to not have any problems. They don't want you to be depressed. They want you to be happy-go-lucky all the time without a care in the world. And Jesus says, when you are poor in spirit, then you're blessed, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. If this world bothers you and you just don't feel at home in this world, guess what? You're in the kingdom of heaven. Guess what? When you mourn, not just mourning because you got caught for something, but mourning because you did it. Guess what? Rejoice, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. He said, now let's look at these two worlds here, these two kingdoms. When in the world are the meek considered favorable?
Not in this world,
they're not. But in the kingdom of heaven, the meek are considered the greatest, aren't they? You know what meek means? Meek means power under control. Temperance, kind of. To brother to temperance or sister to temperance. Power under control. My friends, when folks are in power, how often do they control it? Very rarely. Jesus was meek. He He had all power in heaven and in earth. And yet he did not strike them dead with boils and lightning strikes. I'd have struck them down with death a lot of times for the things that they said to me. So I'm not very meek. I'm not very temperate. But Jesus was. And when we control what little power we do have or little authority we do have, we're meek. Humble. Meek and humble are close too, but they're not exactly the same. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, the world don't care anything about righteousness, does it? Except for the righteousness that comes from self. Except for the righteousness that comes from their own desires and lusts. They think whatever I want, I should get. And Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not their own, but God's kind. The kind of righteousness that God set forth. Did you know that one of the requirements for entering into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus talked about it just a few verses down here, and he said, except your righteousness, in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're not talking about how you enter into this today, but this is, I'm going to shoot this rabbit quick too. Jesus says that your righteousness that you hunger and thirst for has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, what did Jesus mean? Did Jesus mean that you've got to be? Now, first you got to understand what kind of righteousness they had. What kind of righteousness did a scribe and a Pharisee have? They had self righteousness. They trusted in themselves and their ability to keep the law of God for their righteousness. And Jesus says, He's not telling them that they have to be more self-righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. He's telling them, you've got to have a different kind of righteousness. And it's the kind of righteousness that God gives you. And when you hunger and thirst for that kind of righteousness, rejoice and be exceeding glad, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at this other one. Blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When in the world does the world applaud people for being merciful? No. They want to do self-promotion, don't they? They want to promote themselves. Somebody that's merciful to someone is considered weak according to the world. Give them what they deserve. That's what the world says, isn't it? They don't bless the merciful. They think the merciful are weak. And the merciful are weak in the world and according to the world. But in the kingdom of God, they're exalted. If you're merciful, you don't give people what they justly deserve, and you withhold whatever punishment that you think they deserve, be happy and rejoice, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you really are merciful. And do you know what else is said? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In the kingdom of God, when you're merciful and you don't exact justice on people that might, you know, that have done you wrong, and you don't turn around and revile them again, guess what? the Lord will be merciful to you. Not only will the Lord be merciful to you, but other people are going to be merciful to you. Boy, these two kingdoms really are opposed, aren't they? Blessed are the peacemakers. When in the world has peace ever been at the foremost thought? Never. Why do you think that this war in Ukraine has gone on so long? If they wanted to, if that whole big country of Russia wanted to take over that little country of Ukraine, they could have done it in a week. Something's happening, and it ain't got nothing to do with peace. Yeah. How many peace accords do you know were broken before the ink got dry on the peace paper where the two countries signed it? That peace don't last, but Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm telling you, if you make peace, not only with your foes, but sometimes your friends. If you want peace and you work for peace, be happy and rejoice, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. He's describing you as a child of the kingdom. Peace is not a thing that the world seeks for. They seek for animosity. They seek for... How could narcissists ever be at peace? When everything's all about you, how in the world could everything... How could there be peace? Because everybody's not going to believe the way that you do. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for being right. You're blessed if you're persecuted for being right or righteous. When would the world consider someone that's persecuted for anything be blessed? When? Never. How many criminals in the justice system, in the prisons today, are happy because or considered blessed by the world? None. They're persecuted. They got what they deserve. Jesus says, and Peter says, it's a recurring theme throughout scriptures. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, lays down every principle of how the kingdom of God operates. Every principle. Now he explains some of the principles on, but there's nothing that any of the apostles brought up or any of the writers brought up of the New Testament that has everything they wrote about has its principle in these three chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't find one thing that's in principle not included in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you want to know how to live in the kingdom of God, read the Sermon on the Mount. It'll give you the best instructions of how to live your life. May God bless you. I don't know if this is going to continue on with the kingdom of God, but we didn't even scratch the surface today. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for those who have a desire to serve the Master in His house.